Good morning. It's a delight to be here with you. Thank you, Dr. Anderson, for that opportunity. I feel like I've had good fellowship and a warm reception. Got in last night about 8 o'clock and spent time in the men's dorm. Had an opportunity to participate, at least observe, and participate in my heart with the devotions last night, which was a blessing. Some of the men remembered me from being here before. They didn't remember my sermon. They remembered that I was building a log cabin in Montana. Are you that guy? And yeah, I'm that guy. And then I need to tell you that I went in last week and cut off 2/3 of my mustache so I'd look presentable to you people. And then I sat this morning with 7 other men at the breakfast table and felt like I was back in the logging camp with all the whiskers. I was with the whisker. I can't remember exactly who it was, but he was a little taller or shorter than I was and had a beard. So that pretty much narrows it down with this group. So it is a delight to be here. Thank you very much for the opportunity. Acts chapter 22. I knew nothing about Jesus Christ until I was 19 years old. I knew nothing about Jesus Christ. Ashamed to say that the only reference to him would have been as a curse word. I was working in a sawmill in western Montana. I was a millwright. I kept the machines running. And I saw a new man there working and shoveling wet sawdust under a conveyor system. And I grabbed a scoop shovel and went down and helped him clean out that system. And we stopped for just a moment afterwards. You didn't stop long and you didn't put your hands in your pockets because they'd fire you. And he told me that he was a Baptist preacher and that he had a missionary in his church that night. And would I come and listen to the missionary? I went home and told my dear wife. We had one child and one more on the way. And I told her we're going to go to church tonight. Our earliest dates had been in the bars in Butte, Montana as 17-year-olds with false identification. And we went to church that night, and I heard for the very first time that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. I heard for the very first time that Jesus Christ died for me. And much like what you students didn't remember about my message, I don't remember all that the man preached. I can't remember if the missionary showed slides. I do remember John chapter 1, verse 12. To as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God. I had thought that everyone was a child of God. I mean, God loves everyone, which of course is true, and we're just automatically God's children, which is not true. And that night, hearing the gospel for the very first time, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. God then gave me a burden to reach my friends. One of my first friends I went with was a young man who'd moved from Bemidji, Minnesota to Montana in the 7th grade, and we were buddies, and we did much together. We did much together that I'm ashamed to tell you back in the days of marijuana and craziness and drunkenness in high school. And I went to tell my friend Errol that I'd received Jesus Christ as my Savior, and he said, oh, he says, I know all about that. I've been saved since I was a little kid. Yet there was no evidence of Christ in his life. And it broke my heart to think that he thought he would know Christ as Savior, and yet there's no evidences in his life. God allowed me in my awkwardness as a new believer. I wouldn't have known where the book of John was. If someone would have said to me, turn to the book of John, I'd have been embarrassed. I not only would have not known how to find it, I wouldn't have even known what they were talking about. If they would have said, I'm sorry to embarrass you, it's in the New Testament, now I'd have really been embarrassed. What in the world are you talking about? And when I share that little bit of testimony, people are surprised. And yet my wife and I have carefully looked over our shoulder and realized that the vast majority of individuals that we brought to Jesus Christ, the vast majority of individuals that we've personally brought to Christ, and that the churches in which we've started, the people in the churches brought their friends to Christ, the vast overwhelming majority of those individuals couldn't have told you where the book of John was. And we have a lost and dying world all around us. Our motivation comes not from stories. Our motivation comes not from my testimony. Our motivation to reach a lost and dying world comes from the very Word of God. Acts chapter 22, beginning in verse 14. This is the story, the true story, of course, of the Apostle Paul recounting his testimony, how that Jesus Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus and gave him simple instructions, go to Damascus, and you'll find out what's coming later on. I like that. What's significant about this? Give me some great task, Lord. And the Lord said, go to Damascus. And he obeyed. just that seemingly small step. Be sure you obey God in the seemingly small decisions. He went to Damascus and there began to learn from Ananias. And we have his testimony here in verse 14. And he said, this is Ananias speaking to Paul, "The God of our fathers has chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard." And then just part of verse 16. "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." The Apostle Paul, I believe, knew and understood what his task was. And there are four mighty reasons in this passage that motivated Paul to be the effective church planter that he was, to be the effective preacher that he was, to be the effective Christian that he was. He understood what his job was. And I wonder sometimes if we understand what our job is. I love to go back to the passages of Scripture that tell us why Jesus Christ came into the world. Because we enjoy so many blessings of the fact that Jesus Christ came into the world. If we're not careful, we enjoy those blessings and we can begin to focus on them instead of the reasons Jesus Christ came. An example, the fellowship here. I love the fellowship here. But Jesus Christ didn't come into the world, not primarily so that I could have fellowship here. I love to sing with you. I was watching some of you as we sang today. And what a blessing and what an encouragement to my heart. And yet Jesus Christ didn't come into the world so that we could enjoy good singing, not primarily. And if we're not careful, we begin to focus on those peripheral areas and we neglect the very reason that Jesus Christ came into the world, dear people. Well, the Bible makes it clear in Luke chapter 5, verse 32. Lord Jesus, why did you come? And he says, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I came. This is why I came. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Dr. Luke, why did Jesus Christ come into the world? For the Son of Man is come to seek. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Matthew chapter 16, verse 15. "Go ye into all the world." And that's not a verse, I know you know this, but I'll gently remind you. This is not just a verse for those who are going to go somewhere else. It's not just a verse for someone who's going to be a full-time missionary. This is a verse for all of us as we are going about our business. Do we know what our job is? And God has called some of you to be missionaries, some of you to be pastors. But if God calls you to be a CPA, and I don't mean only, but if God calls you to be a CPA, be that CPA for Jesus Christ. Oh, how I love faithful laymen when we go to start churches. There's a sense in which I might say with a smile, I'm glad not everyone is called to full-time Christian service. We need those businessmen in our church, and do it for the glory of God, but understand that God has given you your business to use as a platform to reach a lost and dying world. Mark chapter 5, verse 19. This individual who was healed of the demonic depression, and he came to Jesus, and he wanted to get in the boat. If you read that carefully, Mark chapter 5, he wanted to be a full-time disciple. And yet Jesus said, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and has had compassion upon you." No, I don't want you in full-time Christian service, but I want you in full-time proclamation of the gospel. It won't be your vocation, but it's what I want you to do. And then I love the summary of the Apostle Paul as he kind of wrapped up things to those people in the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. He says, "For I delivered unto you first of all," and it means as a matter of priority. It doesn't necessarily mean it was the first thing that came out of his mouth, but he said, "I delivered unto you first of all how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture." Wrap it all up what I taught you, Paul would say. And as a matter of priority, I taught you the gospel. Incidentally, that's the full gospel. We're full gospel preaching church. We can't put that on our signs because others have swiped our terminology, but we believe in the full gospel according to the Bible. Do we know what our job is? We see the first thing here, the vocation. He says, God has chosen thee. Now, I understand that this is for the Apostle Paul. But there is that sense in which certainly we are chosen. Chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. Chosen in Him to tell the world about Jesus Christ. Many people who couldn't find the book of John wouldn't even know what you're talking about. The word for chosen here, the Latin word is voca, where we would get our vocal cords. Think of the privileged. Each of us is chosen, whether it be a pastor, whether it be a missionary, whether it be a layman. And we should be vocalizing, we should be telling other people about Jesus Christ. Each of us is chosen to do good works. I've heard Christians mistakenly say that Christians don't do good works. And they're thinking of it, when I've heard this, they're thinking of it in terms of salvation. We have a missionary in Fruitland, Utah, seeing people saved. Terry and I went out there for a leadership seminar. 35 people in church on Sunday morning. All of them, except for the missionary and his family, my wife and myself, all of them former Mormons who were just blasted their whole life by good works, by good works, by good works, by good works. No, we don't do good works in order to be saved, but we do good works because we are already saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 tells us that we are saved by grace. It's by God's grace that we are saved. There's nothing for us to brag on. But verse 10 then tells us that we are His workmanship. The word there is poema. We are the poem of God. When God wants to beautifully express Himself, God wants to beautifully express Himself in your life and my life. You are the visual representation, of the invisible Christ. You are called to do good works. You are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Yes, we believe in good works because we are already saved. And then that verse tells us, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Boy, I love to tell the stories of the circumstances that God has given me, circumstances in which God has ordained some good works for me to walk in. Last Saturday night, I had the wonderful privilege of speaking at a youth rally, and I was disappointed when no one responded, and I mulled around with the youth afterwards, and one fellow says, "Can I talk to you?" I said, "Well, of course." And we sat in a room with his parents. And he says, "How do you believe what you're teaching when evolution is a fact? How do you reconcile the two?" And I quickly gave him just a very brief, some of the things I learned from Ken Ham, from Gary Parker when they were with the Institute of Creation Research. And the fossil record, that's a good place to start, that there are no intermediary fossils between this form of evolution and this form. And he understood that. And I said, "But the most important thing is that you respond to what you do know. I don't have all the answers for you tonight." And last Saturday night, I had the privilege of leading 15-year-old Brandon to Christ. A divine appointment. A couple of years ago, I was out on the ice with a fella in northern Minnesota. We were ice fishing, and in fact, it got so cold, they shut down the lake. They blocked off. I didn't know that. I was out there driving on the lake. They said with the wind chill, it was 54 below zero. And my question is, how can it be too cold to go ice fishing? I walked around the ice shanty, and it took my breath away. And my son told me that the scientific reasons for that was that there was no air to breathe at that temperature. It didn't take my breath away. There was no air to breathe. And I was with a young man when I asked him if he was saved. I say, "Yeah, he's 30 years old. I asked him if he's saved. He says, "Yeah." And I says, "How do you know?" And he got embarrassed. And I said, "Don't be embarrassed. I'll help you. One night out on the ice, we'll cover this." And so I began to cover that you know that you're saved. The Bible says that you have eternal life. In John chapter 5, verse 24, if you believe these things, if you hear these things, you believe these things, then you have eternal life. And 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, you believe these things that you may know that you have eternal life. And he interrupted me, and he says, "Pastor, you telling me all these verses that should assure me of my salvation, assure me that I'm not even saved." He says, "I need to get saved." And right there on the ice, he accepted Christ as Savior. Praise the Lord. A divine appointment. Thought I was going fishing with Christians. And I don't ice fish very often, but I was out 2 weeks ago in Wakefield, Michigan. It was a beautiful day. It was only 15 degrees and the sun was shining. And I was going to go out with the pastor. Well, it turned out the guys in the church heard it, so this turned out to be a men's outing. We had 8 men, 2 boys, a dog, and a woman. Somehow when I'm not intending to list that by way of priority, okay? So, but the dog was there first. And the host's name is Rocky. I met his wife in the Walmart store, and she's part of the church. She plays the piano, and I had great fellowship with her before we went ice fishing. And I got out on the ice with Rocky, and I greeted him, and then they had one. I've never had a powered auger. I use the old-fashioned kind, and he had this power auger, so I grabbed the auger, and I started drilling holes all over the place. And I was having a ball. And the next morning, got to church, and Kelly came in and started playing the piano, and I looked around, and I asked the pastor, I says, "Where's Rocky?" He says, "Rocky's not saved." And here I spent 3 hours out on the ice with the guy, and just assumed that because his wife was a Christian and had a good testimony, and we were using their house and their ice shanty, just assumed the man was saved, and I didn't even ask. And I'm not beating myself up over it, but by God's grace, I shouldn't be missing those opportunities. And I did. And evidently, my focus was wrong. I caught the most fish. I caught the biggest fish. I caught the only walleye. Some of you who are fishermen will read between the lines and figure out that between all of us, we only caught one fish, and that was mine. Do you know what your vocation is? Do you know what your vocation is? I talked to one of you last night, and I don't have permission to use your name, but it's a good testimony. And he says, "For a long time, I couldn't wait till I get in the ministry and I can tell people about Jesus, and get in the ministry and I can lead others to Christ, and get in the ministry and I can disciple, and I'm listening." And then he says, "And it dawned on me that I should be doing all those things right now. That we need to be in the ministry while we're studying for the ministry. This isn't a block out of your life where you're going to study for the ministry and then go into the ministry. Be in the ministry now." And that's what we look for in missionaries. Because a magical 2 weeks in candidate school is not going to turn somebody into a missionary. Let's go on. Number two, the vision. Look at verse 14. "To see that just one." And then verse 15. "Thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard." Dear people, have you seen and heard? Now, I'm not talking about physically, but through the word of God, have you seen, have you heard? You know Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus Christ, you should be a witness. If you've never seen, you can't give testimony. But if you have seen, if you have heard, how can you help but give testimony? I was 17 years old in western Montana. I don't glorify this, but I was in a bar, and there was a bar fight. And the chief of police was accused of things that he didn't do when he broke up the bar fight. And I saw it. And I went up to the prosecutor's office. Turned out that the district attorney was also the Baptist preacher. And I went up there and gave testimony. And he said, "Would you be willing to testify in court?" And I said, "Sure." He didn't do what they said he did. And then when those who were making the false accusations found out there was a witness, they scurried off like rats on a sinking ship. But I look back at that, not to say, look what I did, but I just felt that I had a responsibility. I saw something. I heard something. I needed to give testimony. Oh, dear people, that's almost insignificant to the responsibilities we have to tell others about Jesus Christ. Have you seen? Have you heard? Well, then we must tell other people. To see that just one. Thou shalt be his witnesses. And then look at thirdly at the voice. That thou shouldest hear. You see, there's a lovely progression here. First of all, there is that vocation, that calling. Then there is the vision. And then of necessity, there must be a regular hearing from the Word of God. Are you in the Word of God? Are you hearing from the Lord? I notice that my notes have Jeremiah 37:17 in the wrong spot there. It tucked away, that's a big verse, it's a long verse, but tucked away in that verse are these few words. Is there any word from the Lord? When I go to the pulpit, by God's grace, here at your college, or in the churches where I preach, or revival meetings, I want to answer this question to myself. Is there any word from the Lord? Do I have something to say from God? But dear people, that's equally important when I'm just having my private time and my devotions. And that doesn't mean that every day there'll be something spectacular, but certainly there should be an awareness, there should be a conscious awareness of the reality and the presence of God, that we're hearing from Him and we're hearing from the Lord. We're knowing what He wants us to do. Is there any word from the Lord? Incidentally, I don't mean to oversimplify, but if you don't have a desire to be in the Word of God, ask God to give you that desire. Now, you have human responsibilities. You need to be available. But sometimes we make this really, really too complicated. And there have been times where I've gone to God and said, "Dear Lord, I don't feel like being in Your Word today. Would You help me? Lord, I don't feel like witnessing today. Would You help me?" And it's humorous how God just blasts you with an opportunity when you sincerely pray like that. And then there is the validation. Verse 15. He says, to be His witness. And then look at verse 16. Why tarriest thou? Again, simple obedience. It's been good to visit with some of you, and you're looking to the future and you kind of have an idea. Some of you have shared with me the healthy uncertainty. You don't know exactly what God has for you. That's okay. It is okay. Take a step at a time. Take a step at a time. Make sure you're faithful to God. Why tarriest thou? Well, I don't know what God wants me to do out there yet. Why tarriest thou? Be careful that you're obeying God in the so-called little things. Be careful you're being faithful to God in the ordinary days. I come here and I share salvation stories. I go to revival meetings and I have opportunity to preach and share wonderful stories of individuals coming to Christ. Praise the Lord for that. And yet I got to tell you that the vast overwhelming majority of my days are ordinary days. Ordinary days when nothing spectacular happens. Boy, what a disappointment. No, it's not. Look at the great heroes of the faith in the Bible. The majority of their days were ordinary. Not Isaiah. Check it out. Certainly not Moses. Check it out. Ordinary days, a lot of ordinary days. Certainly not David. Check it out. Ordinary days. Faithful to God in the ordinary days, and then God allows some extraordinary opportunities. I want to wrap up in these last couple of minutes by sharing something of the needs in the United States of America. One of the greatest delights that I have being president of the Continental Baptist Missions is sharing the needs. We've only had a few minutes today, but to share the needs and then to see the light come on sometimes as people realize the United States of America really is a mission field. Dear friends, we have 169 million people, really 170 by now, 170 million people in the United States of America who say, "I don't have any church affiliation at all." You add to that tens of millions of people who are in churches where they're being taught that you can earn your way to heaven. Dear people, by the time we add that up, we have a mission field of some 200 million people. There's only four mission fields in the world with more people to reach than what we have to reach right here in the United States of America. Am I for foreign missions? Boy, I'll tell you, I am. I love missions. I love foreign missions. But if we don't do the job we need to do here on the home front, we're losing ground in foreign missions. I have my display set up, and I'll be over there to greet you and to share with you. I'll be over there this evening as well. I have some material I'd like you to pick up, Continental Baptist Missions, some good information there on who we are. We're started in 1942, and what we do, we have a missionary apprenticeship program where we could put you in a church here in the United States if you need a missionary apprenticeship program or just want to do that. I have a card that says, "Tell me more," and if you'll fill that out and let us know what your interests are, we'll be praying for you. And then I have one of my prayer cards here that you could use for a dartboard if you want. And if I can help you in any way, shape, or form to encourage you, first of all, just to be faithful right where you are. Be faithful right where you are. Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done to you. But who knows what the future holds? And if I can help you to be faithful in these ordinary days, we know with the anticipation that that's what we're supposed to be doing. And I certainly want to do that. Dear friends, why tarriest thou? We have a vocation. We have a vision. We've seen and heard that just one. We should be His witness. We have the voice that thou shouldest hear. Let's be hearing from God. And then we have the validation. Again, to be His witness. In verse 16, why tarriest thou? get to getting right where you are. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your care of us. Thank you for your word. Help us, dear Lord, as we endeavor to obey. Help us in that process to get to know you better, that we might love you more and serve you more effectively. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.